Today's scripture reading is page 1866, which is Hebrews 5, 1 through 10. And we see what it's like to follow Jesus. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifice for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Thank you, Jeremy.
So you heard Jeremy say the words "in the order of Melchizedek," right? In the order of. Now on the left of your screen is Melchizedek, and on the right is Jesus. And we need to figure out what the writer of Hebrews was trying to tell us when he says that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Next slide. So our reading today, and if you don't have it open, I would recommend opening it, because we're gonna refer to it in our sermon today. It's broken up into five bits, really. The purpose of a high priest, they're subject to weakness, that they're called, that a new priesthood is on the horizon, and that Christ is sufficient for that priesthood. Next slide. So the purpose of the high priest. This is verse 1. If we look, it gets a little confusing, because most of us remember from our Exodus lessons that the Levites were the priests of the temple. But not every Levite was a priest, although every priest was a Levite. The Levites were the guys that, like, guarded the temple. They brought in the sacrificial animals. They cleaned up the furniture. And then there was the priests. The priests actually were judicial in nature. They would judge the people. If you had, you know, if Ruth was mad at, Mike, they'd go to the priest. And the priest would pass judgment. They also were teachers of the law. Then the high priest, as it said in the scripture, the high priest is chosen among mortals. He's put in charge of all things pertaining to God. So the high priest could actually make law as it pertained to God. And in fact, we may remember that sometime between them being established by God through Aaron and Moses to the time of Jesus, they've created almost 700 of these laws that people had to perform to be a good Jew. Next slide. They were subject to weakness because they're mortals. They had to sacrifice for their sins before they could do a sacrifice of the sins of the people. So the high priest on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, would enter the Holy of Holies, and he would sacrifice on the altar to God, and then they would ceremonially place all of the sins of the people on the back of a goat. Who's heard of the word scapegoat? This is where it comes from. This goat would be sent off into the wilderness or the desert, presumably to die, but it was a ceremonial thing to say, we're sending the sins of the people away from the temple, away from God, away from the people, so that they can start fresh each year. Next. It goes on to say that no one presumes to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God. This applies to all clergy. And the reason this is important to us today is because many of you are aware we're looking for a new pastor. Ann and I are just holding down the fort. We're looking for a senior pastor. And the PNC is doing all they can every week, right, Jim? to find the person that's called. And the reason the word calling is so important is because in the Presbyterian denomination, we take very seriously that this is a call. This isn't just us sending out a job help wanted notice and, you know, them sending in a resume and we hiring somebody. It's much more complicated than that. It's a process, Susan, right? To find the person that's called to this place. And it's a double calling, because it's not just them called to us, it's us calling them. Because we want to make sure that whoever we bring to this place is going to match us. They're going to compliment us. They're going to lead us well. So it's a calling. And the scripture goes on to say that Jesus wasn't presumed to do this by himself either. He was called by God. He was called by God to do this and to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Next slide. Now, this new priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, is a role in the Abrahamic religions. This is the big three, basically, Judaism, Islam, Christianity, where the order of Melchizedek is modeled on this king, priest, this priest-king Melchizedek, and the duality of his king and priest. Now, here's the interesting thing. His name means king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem, which means peace. So if I were to say, who's the king of righteousness and the king of peace? You guys would all go, Jesus! And he'd be right. But 2,000 years before Jesus, Melchizedek met Abraham. And we could say this. See, I even spelled it out phonetically there, because everyone has to. Melchizedek. Say that with me. Melchizedek. Now you got it forever. Don't say it five times fast, you can get in trouble. Next slide, please. It goes on to talk about in the scripture how Jesus, when he was on the earth, prayed fervently. He cried out to God. He had tears. And if we remember Gethsemane, who remembers the Gethsemane thing where he actually was sweating blood? Right? He was so into this prayer. And he did what God wanted him to do. What was Jesus' words to God? Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours be done. And the author of Hebrews, we're going to say it's Paul, just for sake of argument. It doesn't say that it's Paul, but the timing works out. It was written from Italy. In there it says greetings from Italy. It also says, you know, Timothy's going to be there. Timothy was a compatriot of Paul's. And the timing works out. It was written somewhere in 62 AD when Paul was in Rome, Italy, as a prisoner. So we're going to say, for sake of argument, it was Paul. So Paul goes on to say that through his obedience and what he suffered, his reverent submission, how many of you feel like you're reverently submitting to God? Honestly. Do we honestly, reverently submit to God? I know sometimes I don't. Christ says in some places in Scripture, you need to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. And there's sometimes where I come to that crossroad where I have a choice to deny myself and do something that maybe isn't something I want to do and follow what Christ would want me to do. There's times when God asks us to be hospitable, and we don't always do that. There's times when God says to give, and we don't always do that. Sometimes we are taking care of number one. That's the way we were brought up in the America that we know and love. Oftentimes, our American persona overrides what Jesus would have done and what he'd want us to do. Now, there's a great word in here. If you're following me in Scripture, it says, having been made perfect. The last time I preached, I talked about this word, telestai. It means to be made perfect, to be made mature, to be finished. And it says when his work was finished, when he was finished, when he was made perfect on the cross, this is what it's alluding to, that he became the high priest for us in the order of Melchizedek. Next slide. So this is going to be a little hard to see for some people, but I wanted to give a quick timeline so you can see the overarching message today. These dates come out of Bible Hub, which is on the internet, so you know you can believe it. Let's say these dates are accurate, right? It says 2084 BC. Quick math. That's like 4,100 years ago. I mean, you know, Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. Now, why is this act of tithing to Melchizedek such a big deal? Because it sets up the idea of tithing to the Levitical priesthood later. Why? Because who did the Levites descend from? Abraham. So since they were currently in the loins of Abraham, they theoretically tithed to Melchizedek also, as Scripture says. So when they came along to be the priests, because when God set this up, he gave land to the other 12 tribes. He said, here, Jim, you can have some land. Here, Don, you can have some land. Levites, you don't get any land. So the Levites didn't get land, but they got something better. They got the opportunity to serve God as his priests. That was established in 1407 BC, according to Bible Hub. So that's 677 years after Abraham. Then 431 years later, King David, when he's writing the Psalms, he wrote Psalm 110, which is a prophetic thing about Messiah. It was a messianic prophecy. And he used that same word, the order of Melchizedek. That's like 1,000 years, 1,100 years after Abraham. And then another 1,100 years, or 1,072 years, Hebrews is written. And then Paul uses order of Melchizedek. The reason it's important to tie these together is because, like the children's message, when I showed the broken pencil, the priesthood had become broken over that period of time. The priesthood had departed from what God intended it to be, service to him, and it became very politicized. It became very, the high priest was basically tied at the hip with the king, right? So they were a little corrupt. And God said, it's time for a change. He brought Jesus into the world, and in the order of Melchizedek, which is important because he wasn't a Levite, he was from the tribe of Judah. So in order for him to be a high priest and not be part of the Levitical priesthood, it ties it back to this priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, whom was tied to by Abraham some 2,000 years earlier. And Jesus becomes this king priest. What did it say over his cross? King of the Jews. Paul's making the argument that he's the priest, high priest. So he's a king and a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And now, almost 2,000 years, we're talking about it again today. And why is that important? Because if you don't think that from the 1,500 years or so that the Levites were in charge, that they got corrupt, we're almost 2,000 years past Jesus. Does anybody remember what the original name of Jesus' followers were? They followed what? The way. The is an important article because it's singular in nature. The. Didn't say an way, a way. It said the way, right? The way. And here we are 2,000 years later and we've got 43,000 denominations in the world. Christian denominations. Bad enough that the Presbyterians, there's 27 denominations of Presbyterians out there. Why? Because we just can't seem to get along. We're broken. So if God, in his wisdom, changed out the priesthood because it was broken, I gotta believe, and I hope you believe, that at some point God is gonna come and restore this place. We're told he's going to. There's change on the horizon. and is part of the Church Without Shoes group that went to a retreat this week, and they got together a whole bunch of churches. I got to see Sherry Gardner the other night at a Valley prayer meeting, because we met in unity to pray for the Valley. Times are changing. At Praise in the Park, Jim met with a bunch of other churches that are willing to come alongside of us in the Tiny Home Project, because times are changing. We can't just be that Presbyterian church in the corner of Salview and Colfax. We are, I believe, if you were here last week, raise your hand. I believe we are what Chris Chase said. We are a rock on which Christ is going to build his church. And we are a rock on the corner of Salview and Colfax. And he's building his church through us and through the other churches that meet on his campus. Next slide. Let's see what Jesus said about tithing. So Paul goes on later in chapter 7, because the establishment of Jesus' priesthood goes from chapter 4 through chapter 8 of Hebrews, basically. In chapter 7, he says, when the priesthood changed, the rules changed, the law changed, right? Jesus, when he talked about tithing, it wasn't in a good way. He chastised the priesthood, the Pharisees, for tithing mint, dill, and herbs, material things, stuff, and not paying as much attention to weightier matters of law, justice, mercy, faith, and God's love. This is a combination of two verses where Jesus talks about tithing. But in both cases, he wants us to not think about stuff and think about the weightier issues, which ends with God's love. Faith, mercy, and God's love. Next slide. When he did talk about giving, he talked about it in this way. Give to everyone who asks you, and don't ask him who has taken away your goods to give them back again. What? That is almost offensive to our American culture. Well, guess what? It was offensive to the Pharisees too. It was offensive back then. It's offensive today, because it goes against human nature to not want something in return. Next slide. He goes on to say, give to him who asks you, and don't turn away him who desires to borrow from you. What? Gosh, that hurts. My neighbor still got my weed eater. Next slide. You all know this one. Sell that which you have and give gifts to the needy. Make for yourself purses which don't grow old. A treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches, neither moth destroys. For where your treasure is, say the last ones with me, there your heart will be also. Jesus, when he talks about giving, doesn't talk about tithing. He doesn't. He talks about giving without expecting anything in return. That's what's so hard for us, because if we give somebody something, we expect them to pay us back. That's not Jesus' way of giving. Other places in Scripture, he talks about, you know, well, last week's topic, the young man came up and wanted to follow him, and he said, what do I got to do? And he said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. He also talks about the widow giving two mites into the temple when other people gave out of their, what? Their prosperity, their abundance. And he says that the lady that gave everything, the two mites she had, her gift was more pleasing to God. Because when you give like that, you're not trusting that you're going to get paid back by the person that you loan to. You're trusting that God is going to give back to you in abundance, because he promises it to us. Next slide. Next week is Consecration Sunday. The word consecrate is a fancy way to say dedicate, to give, to honor, to say, God, this is what I'm going to do. Typically, it's the same thing that other churches do when they say it's, you know, tithing Sunday or giving Sunday, or I want you to forget about the money. I really do. Money's going to take care of itself. We need money to keep the lights going. But that's not who we're about, because that's just stuff. And Jesus told us what he thinks about stuff. He'd rather have us focus on mercy, justice, God's love. What can you do for this family that you didn't do last year? What can you do for this community that you didn't do last year? What can you do to up our game? Next slide, please. This is a goal that's from our mission study. It says increase congregational participation and service opportunities by 5%. It doesn't say increase attendance. It doesn't say increase membership. It doesn't say increase giving. It doesn't say increase anything that is material. It says increase participation in service opportunities. Next slide. What are some of these things? Sponsoring a child or a missionary. Participating in service worship opportunities. Community engagement. Praying for missionaries. Or joining a church ministry team. The Presbyterian Church is famous for its committees. That's why we don't call them committees. We call them ministry teams. Because we're all about ministry. If it doesn't go back to our mission statement, which is love God, love people, and serve, it doesn't belong in our lexicon. It doesn't belong in what we're doing. I want to give you an update on this, because I gave an update to the prospective candidates. We're making progress on this, folks. We got people going, small groups going to other people's homes to help do cleanup. We got people participating in school cleanups. We got Jeremy up here doing lay leading. He wasn't doing that a year ago. We got people stepping up to do things they didn't do last year. And that is what Consecration Sunday is about. Now, I'm going to put a challenge out here. Ann said something about membership earlier. And thank you, Ann, for doing that, because it made me think about this. I don't like the word membership. Ann will tell you that. Because membership, to me, says we're a club. But remember this. When you dedicated your life to Christ, you automatically became a member of God's family. You're already in the book. So if you're coming to our church on a regular basis, if you're coming here and you adopted this place as your family, and you want to do something greater than what you may be doing, if you want to increase your opportunities, come to the new members class. Find out what you can do. I had all the elders up here earlier. And I bet you if I asked all the prior deacons and all the prior elders to stand up, this place, almost everybody would be standing up, because you all have served dedicatedly and faithfully. Many of you have done it over and over and over again. We have some elders that have been on session 18 of the last 21 years. That's why they're so good at it. But they've been doing it over and over and over again. Eric, who isn't here because he's got a new baby at home, as we heard from Jane. Eric says when we're talking to our prospective candidates that over the next 5 years, we need to take the average age of session down. And that's not because the people that are there can't do the job. It's because they've been doing it for 18 years or 20 years. The way session works is you do 6 years, 1 year off, 6 years, 1 year off. That's the way most people do it. So they've been, that's why they're really good at it. Honestly, we have the best session, I've told you before, that I think I've ever seen. But we need people to step up. And unfortunately, in the Presbyterian Church, that means you gotta be a member. But I'll guarantee you that if I asked those elders that were up here earlier to tell you whether they've been more blessed or more cursed by denying themselves and picking up their cross and following Jesus, most of them would say, I've been blessed. And you know why? Because what Chris said last week is true. It's a truth of Scripture. If you deny yourself and you give yourself to Christ, God will bless you. Whether that be in time, talent, treasure, if you give back to God, if you deny yourself and pick up your cross, God will bless you. So next Sunday, I want your, between now and next Sunday, please pray. What is it that you can do different this year than you did last year? Not so we can increase membership, but so we can increase participation in sponsoring things that apply to our mission statement of love God, love people, and serve. Amen? Amen.